Good evening, everyone. Well, there we go. Yeah, we're plenty loud now, Eddie. Okay. Hope everybody's having a good evening. Patrick is helping out here. He's got a handout for you that goes along with our class for this evening. I hope everybody is having a good week. I heard a story today about a young lady up in Lincoln, Nebraska, who her day wasn't going quite so good. A romance had just broken up, so she took some of the letters that the young man had written to her, and she was sitting in her apartment in the middle of her living room in her apartment. She decided to take a butane lighter to some of those letters. And so she lit some of those letters right in the middle of her living room floor. They burned down, or at least so she thought they were burned down. She decided she was emotionally distraught at this point, so she decided she was going to go take a nap. And it wasn't too long until she smelled smoke in her room. And she went back in, and here the carpet in her living room was on fire from the love letters that she had just set on fire. Well, the fire department came and put out the fire. Did about $4,000 worth of damage to the apartment, and she was given a ticket by the city for setting those letters on fire. Hopefully, your day has gone better than that. And I suspect that for most of us, it probably has. One thing I did want to mention to you guys mark this on your calendars and keep track of this. Barney mentioned this Sunday morning. Want to make sure that keep this out in front of y'all so you can plan to be here. On Sunday, the 29th, it will be a fifth Sunday in the month of September. As is our custom, we are planning to have a potluck that particular day. But there's also that day, Justin Hatfield from Abilene, Texas, is going to be coming to speak to us. He has expressed some interest in the associate minister's position that we are currently trying to fill. And so he and Carrie and their kids are going to be coming up for the weekend. Justin is going to be speaking to the teens and their parents during the Bible class hour on Sunday morning, and then he will be speaking to the entire congregation during our worship assembly that morning. We will have our potluck lunch, and then we're planning to go ahead and then have our second service for the day at 1:00 on Sunday, and after that, we will not be having an evening service. So you guys need to be keeping that in the front of your minds. Please be praying about the position that we're trying to fill. It's very important, and so be praying for obviously be praying for Justin and Carrie, but also be praying for the elders. Be praying for the congregation here. Be praying that we will make good decisions, and that as a result of the decisions God will be honored, and the church here at Watermill will be blessed for a long time to come because of that. So please be keeping that in your prayers as well over the next few days. All right, we're studying the book of 1 Peter, and the title of the lesson series that we are covering is called A Cross-Shaped Life. Now, last week, Barney did a great job and covered about the first 12 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. And, one of the things that Barney mentioned to us in class last week is He was talking about the fact that Peter is reminding his readers of three things. He says, first of all, I do not. I can give you, if you want to go make some more. Okay. All right. Thank you. Last week, Barney said basically that to the people that Peter was writing to, he reminds them that their past, their present, and their future are all tied to the sacrifice of Jesus. All of that together. And then he also told them, he said, suffering is a test of their faith, but their hope is in Jesus. And those are very, very important things that Peter is laying out to his readers at the beginning of this letter, as they kind of form the foundation, if you will. It's the introduction that Peter is writing to them. It's the introduction to what he is planning to write to them about through the rest of the letter. And you know, those are all important things, not only for the people that Peter wrote this letter to, but the same thing holds true for us today, is that same thing is true. Our past, our present, and our future are all rooted in the sacrifice of Jesus. We may suffer, and it may test our faith, but just like it was for those Christians, our hope as well is in Jesus. So, moving on, the next section of Scripture starts in verse 13. And it's interesting because it starts with a very common word. Maybe it starts, there it goes. Peter writes by saying, therefore. Okay. That normally should be a signal to us as readers that what Peter has just said is important to what he's getting ready to say. And so he starts with the therefore, and it's building from last week's arguments. So as we read verse 13, it's almost as if he's saying, therefore, since the work and sacrifice of Jesus has brought salvation to you all. And so he assumes that the reader is going to remember that, because he has just told them that. And so with that in mind, let's read verses 13 through 25 together. Peter writes, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Okay, so the very first thing that Peter tells these Christians is he tells them to set their hope on the grace that will be given when Jesus comes. Now the question is, how do you do this? Well, the words that Peter uses to describe it, he says, with minds that are alert and fully sober. You are alert and fully sober. The New King James Version, when you look at this verse, it says, gird up the loins of your mind. And in another paraphrase, if you will, from The Message, says, roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear. And I actually kind of like that a little bit, because it kind of, I don't know about you, but the loins is something that I cook on the grill, you know, but that's not what he's talking about here, is it? When he says, gird up the loins of your mind. He's referring to the clothing that they wore back at that time, where they would wear long garments, and when they were getting ready to do some hard work, they would pull those garments up. Guys, we don't understand today, it's hard for us to kind of relate to this concept because we don't wear those kind of garments too much. But basically, pulling the garment up, tying it up so it's out of the way so you can do some hard work. So you can focus on the task at hand. So you're not stepping on your garments. You know, I was kind of trying to think about sort of an analogy for this. And I, for some reason, I was thinking about baseball. And it used to be with baseball players, professional baseball players, back in the old days, you know, back in probably in the 70s maybe, but you go back further than that. And it used to be that professional baseball players, they played baseball, they would go to spring training, which was where they would get in shape, was in spring training, and then they would play all season long. And when the season was over, you know what they did? They would go, they would work in a shoe store, they would work other jobs besides being a baseball player. When you carry that forward to today, a professional baseball player, if they're not in spring training or if they're not during the season, you know what they're doing? They're still working out. If they're going to be successful as a professional baseball player, it is a 24/7, 365 activity for a professional baseball player. So for what they do, it is now something, if you're going to be successful at it, that is something where you have to be dedicated to it, you are committed to it, you are working at it every single day. Now, they may take a short break here and there, but for the most part, they're working hard. They are focused on what they need to do. And in a lot of ways, that's what Peter is telling the church here. He's saying, be focused on what it is you've been called to. There's no break. It's hard work. Roll up your sleeves. You've got to get to work here. Yeah, Now, Brother Gary Hampton, in his commentary, he basically says that this is saying, prepare yourself for future events by training the mind with prayer and study. Prepare yourself. Be ready. Did Jesus ever teach that? I believe he did. He said, watch and be ready. You don't know the hour that the Son of Man will return. So, and I was also brought to mind, the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 2, he says, set your mind where? On things above, not on things that are where? On the earth. You know, and in a lot of ways, I think that's what Peter is saying here as well. He's like, focus your thoughts where they need to be. The next thing that Peter says is, and he kind of uses the idea of a parent-child relationship here, and he tells him, he says, don't conform your old actions to your old actions before as you lived life compared to your life now in Jesus. The lifestyle that these people were living prior to coming to obey the gospel, prior to hearing the good news about Jesus, it was a lifestyle that Peter's telling them, don't go back to that. It says, that was the way you lived when you were in ignorance. You have been enlightened now. You know the truth now. And so he's telling him, says, don't go back to the way you lived before, but instead, he tells them to be holy. Why would it be important for these Christians to be holy? Study. That's right. Okay. So we need to study so that we can know the will of the Father. But what is there about God that makes it important for us to be holy? Okay? We need to be sinless, but God also is sinless. Yeah. What's that? Okay, he tells us to. It is a commandment. Yeah, well, he knows a few things, doesn't he? Yeah. Yes, sir. All right, thank you. God cannot be in the presence of sin, so that means that God is holy. You know, and in fact, Peter points that out when he says, you know, he says, you shall be holy for I am holy. Who said that? I believe God said that. Yep, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. Oh, is that right? Nah, that's not the right verse. I got the wrong verse written down there. What'd you say, Dennis? Okay. But God tells the people there, says, you need to be holy because you are my people and I want to be in a relationship with you. Now this is not the first time that God has required this. If you remember back to back in Genesis, when God is speaking to Abram, and in Genesis chapter 17, God is making a covenant with Abram, and he is promising him that he will be the father of a multitude of nations. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, God says to Abram, he says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. So here is God telling Abram, be blameless. Be holy. He stays consistent. He tells the children of Israel, be holy, for I am holy. And now Peter is telling Christians, be holy, for I am holy. Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh. Right. So it is a work in progress, if you will. Yeah. You know, and so, you know, this is an important idea. And it's something that you know, this idea of being holy is something that as Christians we need to give serious consideration to. This is something that we need to be practicing in our daily lives. Yeah, David. That's right. Yes, it is the only way that we can come into God's presence, and it is a Grand Canyon between us, between our nature and God's nature. And the only way that gap is bridged is through Christ. And it is only because of the redeeming work of Christ that gulf is brought together. Now, if you stop and go back to the Old Testament for just a minute and this idea of being holy, eventually the Israelites decide that they want to build a temple for God. Now, that temple, of course, God resided in that temple, but that temple was holy. You had the Holy of Holies within there, where there was one person who could go in there on an annual basis every year, and that was the high priest, right? But that Holy of Holies was just that. It was a holy place. Now keep that imagery in mind and consider then what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. where he says, he tells the Corinthians that they are the temple of the living God. Paul goes on to say in chapter 7 and verse 1, he says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Now, I think what that's saying is that now the Spirit of God, we are to be holy, and the Spirit of God is dwelling in us. But if we're not holy, that gulf still exists. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Peter tells Christians, says, be holy. It's being holy is an important thing, because as we see in Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews, without holiness, we will not see God. Yeah, Bill. Okay. So the question I would leave you with is this, as far as holiness is concerned. How can a holy God dwell among an unholy people? And so, you know, for Peter to say this is, it's an important concept. This is a very important thing. But then he goes on to tell them, and he goes back to this parent-child image again, he goes on to tell them that God is an impartial judge and that they should have reverential fear. Now, it's interesting because Peter does not question whether they would call on God as their Father. But instead, he gives direction for how they should do that calling. And he reminds them, first of all, that God is no respecter of persons. And that he will judge each person based upon his deeds. Peter goes on to say that when one calls upon the Father, that he should remember that he is just a pilgrim in this life. He is an exile, if you will. Now, is Peter saying that life, that as Christians, that life should be lived in fear? David's shaking his head no. I can hear it. So, the grace of God, okay. What's that, Gail? Okay, it does say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, fear God and keep His commandments. When we say fear, what are we talking about? Respect. Okay. It is a respect. Guy in Woods describes the fear that Peter is talking about here. He says, this is not trembling fear. Have you ever been scared enough that you were shaken? First time, Dennis says, the first time he preached. They at least heard what you said. Your knees weren't knocking too loud, right? Okay, it is a loving fear, and it's interesting because if you consider again the parent-child relationship, in a lot of ways, that's what it's supposed to be. That's what it's supposed to be like. Now, I don't know about you all, but when I was a kid growing up, I mean, I had a healthy fear, if you will, of my father. Now, I was not scared that he was going to mistreat me or punish me for something that was undeserved. But I knew that I did not want to incur his wrath. Y'all grow up in a house like that? Yeah. You know, it is the fear of God's discipline and his fatherly displeasure. And so, you know, this fear is, it should be a controlling motive for us from a spiritual standpoint, from a moral standpoint. And it's not necessarily a fear of God's power or his righteous retribution, if you will, but it is more like a wholesome dread of displeasing him. It's like, I don't want to disappoint him. I mean, isn't that different where you're in a position where you're like, you know, I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to let him down than if, it's like, oh boy, if I mess up, oh, he's going to tan my hide. Isn't there a difference? And the I don't want to let him down is really the relationship that Peter is talking about here. Now, of course, we do know that the Scripture teaches that God will judge us according to our deeds and that we will be punished accordingly or rewarded accordingly, whichever the case may be. And so it is important for us to fear, to have a reverential fear, a respect for God. There it goes. Peter then reminds his readers, he says, your redemption did not come from perishable things, but from the sacrifice of Jesus. And he uses the image of a lamb. Now what is the significance of a lamb being used as a sacrifice? You seen that anywhere before in Scripture? What's that? Exodus 12. It was a lamb without blemish. Yeah. You know, in Exodus chapter 12, if you remember back, the Israelites have been in slavery in the land of Egypt. And Moses has gone to Pharaoh several times, asking that asking for the Egyptians to release the Israelites from slavery. Pharaoh refuses until Exodus chapter 12. And the Passover occurs. All of the children of Israel put the blood of an unblemished lamb on their doorpost. Egyptians did not. And there was a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth in Egyptian households the next morning. That blood of the lamb was the sign. It was a symbol of salvation for those Israelites. And God, and Peter is telling the Christians here, says, you've been redeemed from slavery. Your relationship with God is possible because you have been bought with the blood of God's own Son. You know, I couldn't help but think of what the words of John the Baptist when I was reading this. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as Jesus is walking up. Peter goes on to tell these Christians that Jesus' sacrifice has always been God's plan. God had a plan to save man from sin in the event that man chose that course. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 tells us that that plan was made before the world was even formed. Because Jesus has died and he has been raised and was glorified, Peter tells his readers that they can have faith and hope in God. You know, Christ was made known for the sake of believers. If you stop and think about it, I mean, it is through Christ that one is made a believer in God. The act that really proves that Jesus was the Son of God, and really even the fact that there is a God, is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That event is the single most important event in the history of the world. The resurrection of Christ. Christ has been glorified because he is now seated at God's right hand. All of that together produces faith in God. And the fact that Jesus died, was raised, and was glorified, and we pray this a lot, but it is true that that is the source of our hope for a home in heaven. Because of that, that we can have the hope for a home in heaven. You know, Peter, when he's writing about the resurrection of Christ, He is writing about it as a firsthand witness, isn't he? He witnessed that himself personally. So he's not getting this secondhand. It is, he witnessed this personally. And Jesus, after his resurrection, he tells Peter, feed my sheep. So in a sense, you could say that the purpose of Christ's resurrection in glory is to be that of creating faith in God. Faith and hope in God are both the purpose and the result of Christ's resurrection and ascension. I got a long way to go and a short time to get there. All right, I'm gonna skip through. He tells them that obedience to the truth has purified them and leads them to love one another deeply from the heart. It's because of their obedience to the gospel that should create in them love for one another from the heart. It says they've been born again through the living and enduring Word of God. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to just read this as a conclusion. It says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, because Peter is telling his readers, he says, because the gospel message endures, that they should get rid of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And the ESV, it uses the words put away. The New King James Version says laying aside. New American Standard says putting aside. What he's talking about here, it's like, it's words used of the literal act of taking off clothes. It's like you are taking clothes off that smell so bad and are so dirty that you just want to take them off and throw them away. That's the action that Peter is calling his readers to here. And then he goes on to tell them, he says, and when you've done that, to crave pure spiritual milk so that you mature as Christians. The milk of the Word tastes good and it produces good results, so Christians will continue to have a strong desire for it. In the passage that we've read tonight, Peter gives a number of commands. He tells them, he says, set your hope, be holy, live in reverent fear, love one another, rid yourself of malice, deceit, envy, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, crave pure spiritual milk. I want you to stop and think for a minute about what would following those commands look like. If, as Christians, if we simply did those seven things in our lives, what would life look like? It would be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? But there are obstacles to overcome. like time. But, and so there are obstacles in that we put in the way. But as Christians, we can help each other to overcome those obstacles and to develop these things more in our lives. You know, Peter is telling his readers that he wants them to live holy lives, but he also wants them to appreciate how great living the Christian life is. So maybe we shouldn't focus so much on how hard it is to be a Christian. It can be. But what will make the greatest adversity bearable is keeping our focus on our purpose, our promise, our privileges, and our peace. We need to focus on our opportunities, not on the obstacles that we see in our lives. And that's what Peter is calling his readers to, is to focus on the opportunities, not the difficulties that are laying out there in front of you. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the truth that is contained in your word. Father, we pray that each one of us can focus on the opportunities that are presented to us in Christ, and to focus on meeting the needs of those around us, and to set our minds on things above, and to strive to be holy, Father, just as you are holy. Father, we are very thankful for Christ, for the redemption that we have through him. Father, everything that we are and will be is because of Christ, and we are eternally thankful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.